Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the New Testament. On Sunday mornings, we find ourselves in the Gospel of John chapter 15, looking at verses 9 through 17. And as you know, on Wednesday evenings, we're going through the Old Testament. Great, great verses before us. And Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray that you will give us ears to hear this timely word for us today. You have personally invited us to be here to hear this word, to be in our hearts and minds today in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 15, looking at verses 9 through 17, the title of this message is Joy or Happiness. Joy or Happiness. Now, whether you believe it or not, there is a world of difference between these two words. Happiness is dependent upon outward circumstances. And this is what the world is seeking after. They're seeking happiness, happiness in a relationship, happiness in their financial situation, happiness in a career. But Jesus promises joy and a life full of joy that we will see in these verses. And what Jesus offers is not connected to anything external, but to everything that is internal, as we're about to see. And Jesus is going to teach us that everything, everything around us can be falling apart, but we can still experience joy on the inside. And so this is what he's going to be teaching us. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I want you to allow what Jesus has just said to his disciples to sink deep down into your ears. He says in verse 9 that he loves us. And then he just didn't say the words, but then he tells us how much. And the first part of verse 9 tells us how much he loves us. As much as the Father loved him, this is how much he loves us. So because of this great love for us, he says at the end of verse 9, abide in my love. Now, we already have said earlier that this verb, abide, is mentioned 10 times in the first 11 verses of this chapter. The Greek word is meno, and it means to remain or to stay. And so Jesus is saying, because of his great love for us, remain or stay in this love. Oh, Jude 21 says the same thing. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. But the question is, how is this accomplished? I believe verse 10 tells us how. By keeping his commandments. Jesus said, you will abide in my love. Oh, 1 John 5:3 says a similar thing. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, I'm so glad that this verse says this, because Satan has convinced a lot of people to believe that the commandments of God are a burden to keep, that they are a drag, a hassle. It's something that's very burdensome. And obedience is not a burden. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 30, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Satan tells people that obedience is restrictive and a burden and burdensome. And this is what he convinced Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 in verses 1 through 5, that the reason why God told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because God was trying to withhold something from you that was good. Also, God doesn't want and doesn't like the competition, because he knows the day you eat of it, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So God is restricting you, Satan told Eve, restricting you from this tree because he doesn't like the competition. See, what Satan doesn't tell people is how obedience really frees us to be everything God wants us to be or wants us to have. Satan never told Eve about the perhaps thousands of trees that they could eat from, but he only focuses on the one tree that they couldn't eat from. Oh, Satan does the same thing to us today. He will always have you focus on the spouse that you can't have instead of worrying about the one that you do have. And so we see this here, that we are to abide in God's love. And as we keep his commandments, Jesus goes on to say, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am never going to ask you to do something that I have not done myself. And this is how Jesus does things. He will do it first, then teach it, like Acts 1:1 says. It's not on the screen for you note takers. This is the key to parenting. This is the key to leadership. This is the key of being a boss. Anything that has to do with leadership, you do it first, then you teach it. This is how Jesus did things. And this is how we were taught in the Marine Corps, leadership by example. You do it first, then you're able to teach it. Look what it says there in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, in this verse, Jesus is saying that I am telling you these things for two reasons. Number one, that my joy may remain in you. And number two, that your joy may be full. So the way that the joy of Jesus will remain in us is when we are obedient to his commandments. And you already know, we have already said this before, that his commandments are not only referring to the Ten Commandments, but it refers to all of God's word. And I have found out in my own life personally, when I am disobedient to God's word, my life lacks joy. My life is a drag. There's a depression that's in my life when I'm disobedient to the word of God. But when I am walking in obedience to God's word, my life is full of joy. And this is where God wants us to be. Heaven lies full of the joy of the Lord. Why? Because God knows that it is this joy that we're called to be full of that will give us the strength to endure through the tough times that all of us are going to go through. Oh, isn't this what Nehemiah taught us in Nehemiah 8:10? It says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this is how the joy of the Lord will remain in us when we are obedient to the word of God. But he also said at the end of verse 11 that he wanted our joy to be number two, to be full, to be full. Yes, we drain our joy through disobedience, but I believe that we also drain our joy through, watch this, partial obedience. Oh no, you're not totally disobeying the Lord, but you are partially obeying him. See, God said that he wants our joy to be full, not partially full. And so often we feel that if we are partially obeying, we're okay. And we have not totally drained all the joy out of our cups, but our cups are kind of, it's not all the way empty. It's just maybe halfway full. And we're okay to be in that condition. Even though God said he wants our cups to overflow, he wants our lives to be full of joy, we're okay if it's drained down a little bit, as long as we got a little bit there, and we're okay with that. But we fail to realize that partial obedience is total disobedience. Oh, let me show you what happens when we partially obey, because some of you are in this condition today. Well, God's told you to do something, but you did it, but not all the way. You still have their number saved in your favorites, but you haven't called or anything. You just still have that number there. You partially obey the Lord. Oh, let me show you the fruit of what happens when you just partially obey the Lord and you are okay in that condition. Let me show you what happens. In Genesis 12, verse 1, God tells Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Oh, now in chapter 11 in verses 31 and 32 summarizes what took place here. It says these verses said that Abraham did leave his country, but Terah, his father, was leading the way with Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. Oh, now let me ask you something, Abraham. Didn't God tell you to leave and leave your family behind? Now he would say, well, I did do that. I did go. I left my country, but he brought his family with him. So he partially obeyed the Lord. Or what's the result? They were delayed in the city of Haran for 15 years until Abraham's father, Terah, died. It is no wonder that they were delayed because Terah's name means delayed. And Haran happens to be a city that was halfway in between Ur, where Abraham lived, and the promised land. Haran was right in the middle. So when we decide to partially obey the Lord, it will cause us not only to lose our joy, but it will cause us to be delayed as well. And there is a promised land that God has for our lives, an abundant life. You understand, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you understand the promised land is not heaven. It's that abundant Christian life that God has for us. And there's a promised land that God has for our lives, but so often we're delayed in receiving it because we're trying to be cute and clever and partially obey the Lord. Well, I have to ask us, what is terror in your life that's keeping you from your promised land? Or is it some relationship you keep playing around with? Abraham was delayed in Haran for 15 years until Terah, his father, died. Then he was able to move on to the promised land. And so Jesus says in verse 11 that he wanted his joy to remain in us and that he wanted his joy and our joy to be full. Our joy will never be full as long as we're trying to be cute and partially obeying the Lord like Abraham did. We would end up delayed. And I believe that there are some of you here today who are delayed in receiving all that God has for you, that abundant life that he has for your life, because you're trying to be cute and say, I obeyed, Lord. But all the time, you know that you partially obeyed him. Look what he says there in verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he will lay down one's life for his friends. What I find interesting is how Jesus said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is the second time the Lord tells them this. The first time was in John chapter 13. In verse 34, when he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, this tells me a couple of things. Number one, that love is not an emotion, but love is a choice. Ladies, I know you think love is an emotion. I don't feel like you love me. Love is a choice. It's not an emotion. Jesus never tells us to feel something, but he does command us to do something. And that is that we love one another. Well, the second thing this tells me is that Jesus sets the standard of love with the phrase, as I have loved you. Oh, this is key. This is so important because we have our own man-made standards of what love is. I will love you as long as you love me. Oh, I will love you until you make me angry. Now, I ain't gonna love you anymore. No, no, no. Jesus doesn't give us room to come up with our own definition or standard of love. He says, you love one another, watch this, as I have loved you. Well, what kind of love is this? A love that is willing to lay down your life for another. Oh, isn't this how Jesus demonstrated his love for us? By going to the cross, he laid down his life for us. This is the love we should have for one another. Now, how do I know this for sure? Because verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What a powerful verse. Jesus is saying that the ultimate proof of love is seen in our willingness to sacrifice our lives for someone else. Well, in just a few hours, Jesus was about to put this love into action by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. See, it is one thing to say with our mouths, I love you, but it is another thing to show it. And Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And I was thinking about this weekend. We have to ask ourselves this question here. Do the people around us know that we love them this much, that we are willing to lay down our lives for them? So often those around us don't even know we like them, let alone love them to the point where we're willing to lay down our lives for them. And see, Jesus is calling us to live according to a greater love than the world is demonstrating. This is why he said in verse 13, greater love has no man than this. Jesus is calling us to a greater standard, a greater love than what the world demonstrates. Look what he said there in verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now this verse blows me away because Jesus considers me his friend. And when I can be so flaky and foolish at times. And Jesus said that we are his friend if, notice, if we do whatever he commands us. We're friends of God, and as friends, he wants to share with us things he is about to do in this world. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, in James chapter 2, verse 23, it said that Abraham was called a friend of God. Then in Genesis 18, verse 17, God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? No. And the Lord told him that he was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, the same thing is true for us. The Lord will give us insights into what he is doing presently in this world that the world is clueless about. Just because we are his friend, just like Abraham was. This is why for me, this is what's going on in the world today is pretty clear. Jesus makes a statement, and it's a powerful statement. He says, when the Son of Man comes, well, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Oh, see, this tells me something. This lets me know that before Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a scarcity of the Christian faith on the earth. He said, when I come back, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? So this means that there will be a push energized by Satan. There'll be a push in this world to rid this world of anything that is Christian. This is why I'm not shocked when I see the things that I see. Oh, it's been going on for a long time, but I'm not shocked by it. I'm shocked in the sense that I'm alive to see it happen. That part of it I'm shocked by. But I'm not shocked because Jesus said when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? So there must be a push to remove the Christian faith. I was talking to an atheist friend of mine some time ago, and I said, you know, the Christian faith is being persecuted. He said, oh, get out of here. In Christian faith is not being persecuted. Y'all just making it up in your own mind. I said, really? I said, you know, it started in 62, 63 when there was a remove of prayer out of schools. I said, now, if you'll notice, we're going to take the Ten Commandments off the walls in the courts. And then next, you know, we're going to take all nativity scenes from government property. I said, then we stopped putting a hand on the Bible and said, I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. We don't do that anymore. And I said, they really, really would love to get in God we trust off of that money. I said, but it's starting to take place. It's going to take place when we go to a cashless society that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that's going to take place. That we're already seeing it happen today. I don't know about you, but I don't carry cash with me. I just don't. Some of you are still holding up the lines, writing a check. and pulling out, you know, and pulling out some dollar bills, and you still got a little coin purse, you know. Who does that? Who does that anymore? No, some of y'all still do. I know you're old school. You know, you my age and older, and you still got a little coin purse, you know, that little rubber thing with the slit. And everybody behind you is like this. So I'm not shocked. I'm not shocked about what's going on in the world today. Because as a friend, the Lord tells us in his word things to come. This is why I know, and I'm going to preface this by saying that I know God will judge the United States. He's already starting to do it. Unless we repent. If we repent, God already said, if we just turn to him, he would turn things around. And if he doesn't, if God doesn't judge America harshly, I agree with what Billy Graham said, that he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. So how do I know these things? Because I am a friend of God. Therefore, he tells us in this word things to come. This is why he says these things. Look what it says there in verse 15. It says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, in this verse, Jesus tells his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Oh, Jesus is speaking in general terms here. He is saying that a servant or slave, doulos in the Greek language, doesn't know what the master is up to. But because Jesus is telling his disciples intimate, personal things about the Father, he now calls them friends. Oh, he goes on to say, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Before, they were not able to receive this type of information, and thus they were like servants or slaves. But now that they have matured enough to receive what Jesus is saying, now he calls them friends. Look what he says there in verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, these are some powerful yet misunderstood verses. Now, this is not referring to choosing us in salvation, but choosing us to fruit bearing. Remember, I mentioned last week, proper Bible interpretation is dependent upon context, context, context. The context of this chapter up until this point is about bearing fruit. We see that in verse 2. Or bearing more fruit. We see that at the end of verse 2. Or bearing much fruit. We see that in verse 5. Now Jesus is saying, I chose you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. I'm sure that the disciples were thinking, No, Jesus, we chose you. I bet you Peter would protest because Peter said in Matthew 19, verse 27, see, we have left all and followed you. No, Peter, it was really Jesus choosing you to follow him, and you just responded. We're only responding to the Lord's calling us, calling or appointing us to go forth and bear fruit for his kingdom. Oh, you have to search your heart with this question. Are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Oh, you might bear fruit for your job and bear fruit for your family, and amen, God bless that. But are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? What are you doing for the kingdom that you are bearing fruit, that God chose you, called you to bear fruit for him? Oh, it's great that you come and sit in the seat and listen. That's great. Amen. God bless you. We appreciate you being here. But what fruit are you bearing for the kingdom? That's the question you have, because Jesus chose us to bear much fruit and that our fruit should remain. This whole concept amazes me, because I thought I chose the Lord back in 1985. And the Lord said, no, you didn't choose me, but I chose you to go forth and ultimately go to Newport News, Virginia and bear much fruit for me, that your fruit should remain. And because of this, I can ask the Father for whatever I need to bear fruit here for him. And like the end of verse 16 says, and he will give it to me. Oh, I'm very confident that no matter what, up until this point, and I have, you know, a couple of decades, 20 plus years of being here, whatever I've asked the Father to bear for us to bear fruit here as a church, he's provided for us. He provided facility after facility, things after thing. He provided, because he chose me to come here to bear much fruit for him, and that our fruit should remain, meaning that I know long after I'm gone, if the Lord should tarry, this church will continue because he chose me to come and bear fruit and that the fruit should remain. And I know it's going to remain. And so whatever I ask the Father, that will enable us to bear fruit here for him, he's going to give it to us. And he's been faithful. I've seen it. 21, going into 22 years now. I've seen his faithfulness. Okay, in verse 17, it says, again, that Jesus commands us to love one another. Why do you keep saying that? Oh, we're gonna come to that in a little while. So if we choose to love one another, surely the world around us is going to be like, wow, you guys are awesome. Yes. Y'all just love each other, just loving on each other. Well, you got to wait till next week to see the world's reaction, because they have a reaction to us loving one another. And I don't know if it's what we think it is. And we're going to see and how to deal with their reaction. We see that God's will next week. Let me conclude with this. Joy or happiness, which one are you experiencing or which one are you pursuing? Jesus said that he wants our joy to be full. Where is the level of your joy today? Is it full or is it almost empty? If it is, could it be because you have been partially obeying the Lord? Maybe there's a terror in your life delaying you from your promised land. Abraham was delayed 15 years. How long are you going to be delayed? Remember that it wasn't until Terah died that was when Abraham was able to move forward to his promised land. Maybe some relationship is named Terah that needs to die before you move forward to your promised land. Oh, let me make something very clear, because I know you. I know how you are. I'm not talking about your marriage. You marry, you deal with it. You learn, get some tools on how to deal with your marriage. I'm not saying, because I know some of you think, Pastor Tony said, you're Terah. You need to die. This marriage is Terah. You delaying me, hinder me. Don't you go out here with that mess. Don't go out here with that. I'm not talking about you marry, you deal with it. You learn how to biblically deal with your issues. But you know what Terah is in your life. I don't know what that is, but you know what it is, because it's delaying you from your promised land. It's delaying you from all that God has for your life. And God is pointing to it right now. Some of you thought you had an out with your marriage. No, you don't have an out. You don't have an out. So already you can do, as far as marriage, you know, a little Ghostbuster thing, you know, you can, that's not Terah. Don't try to make that Terah. No, can't. But you know what terror is for you. You know what that is. And you know it needs to die. It reminds me of what Isaiah said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It wasn't until King Uzziah died that they were able to see the Lord. Look into King Uzziah instead of looking to the Lord. And it wasn't until he died that they were able to see the Lord. There's things that need to die in our lives before we can see the Lord clearly, before we can get to the promised land God has for us. There's things that delay us. There's things that block us from seeing the Lord and being all that God wants us to be. And you know what that is. And when the Lord shares that with you, then it's your time to bring it to the foot of the cross and leave it here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. I pray, God, that you would do a work in our hearts. I pray that, Lord, that you would continue to draw us to you. Lord, I pray for those who are here who are partially obeying you. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who lack joy because they have been disobeying you. Oh, Lord, draw them to you. Draw them to you by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, for those who have never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. May today be the day of salvation for them. May they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Your word said they shall be saved. Work in hearts. Draw people to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.